Brethren, we return to the Lord's Prayer as we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount at this time in our morning seasons of worship. And we come to the 10th verse, but let's return back to verse 8 and read from there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the petition we're looking at this morning. Your will be done. But before we do so, let us note that there is a flow of thought here. That because God is who he is, we of all people will want to honour him. Hallowed be your name. That of all people, we would love his kingdom. Your kingdom come. But also that our desire would be that his purpose in our lives, in the kingdom, throughout the world, into all eternity, would be accomplished. Your will be done. It is logical if we believe God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures to be. If we honour him and we worship him, if we proclaim his name and advance his interests in this world, that we would also be concerned for his will. That his will would be done, particularly in our lives, but a longing in the lives of others as well. As Derek Prime points out, obedience is the essence of sonship. If you really are a child of God, you will be concerned for the will of your Father, not as that which is imposed upon you, but welcomed by you, because you're honouring him. How can you honour him without being concerned for his will? How can there be true honour if you are continuing in rebellion? Rebellion, disregard of his will, rejecting, trashing his will, is a sign of being in the kingdom of darkness, not in the kingdom of light, not of being a true child of God. So it is natural, says Jesus here, that we would see and desire his will be done to be the choice portion of our daily lives, the chief characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. For Jesus, seeking the kingdom of God first, praying for it to come, meant yielding his own life in total and unreserved obedience to his Father, taking up the cross and dying for others, for sinners. For God establishes his kingdom through the cross. Firstly, the cross of his Son, but in another sense also, in a consequential sense, through us as we take up our cross and follow him. So as we think of that, what it means to pray, your will be done this morning, I want to ask three questions of the text and of the wider context of the Bible, but also of our own selves. What do we know about God's will? What are we praying about God's will? And then why are we praying about God's will? These three points will help us, I believe, see the meaning and discover the impact of this petition for us. First of all, what do we know about God's will? And I want to suggest three things from the scriptures here. They're implied in what Jesus is saying here, but they are also more clearly taught throughout the scriptures. The first and perhaps most fundamental of all is that God's will is a rock-solid will. God's will does not change. Whatever God wills, whatever he decrees, is permanent. What he promises, he carries out. So in Isaiah 55, for instance, in verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers 23, it is said there, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God's will does not change. Indeed, there can be no reason for change. For all that falls out in human history, he knows, for he has decreed it. He is never taken by surprise. He sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. There is no intelligence or power greater than his. He's accountable to none and answerable to none. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Again, to quote Derek Prime, his knowledge means that he knows the correct outcome for everything, and his wisdom directs everything to the best end. That being the case, it cannot be a will that is changeable. The second thing we know is that it is done in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That refers, of course, to the obedience of the angels in heaven, but also the redeemed who rejoice in God's kingship over them, that they delight to please him. In Psalm 103 and verse 20, we read of the angels that they excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Of believers already with the Lord in glory, it is said in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. To serve is an expression of obedience, indeed of active obedience, and a reminder to us that heaven is not a place of passivity. Heaven is a place of activity, of willful, delightful, perfect obedience in serving God. As such, this is an assertion of God's will being carried out universally, cheerfully, constantly, completely, eagerly, and earnestly. And if that is what is in heaven as we pray this prayer, it is what our desire is and our hope for upon earth. We know this is what it should be for us as well. This is the model. And when we think of that perfect keeping of the will of God in heaven, it has an effect of arousing hope amongst us. For as we look out across the earth, as we look at the chaos, the rebellion, we're reminded that God has already established his will perfectly in heaven. It's not in doubt, says Jesus, as he prays this prayer and encourages us to pray it. As it is in heaven, it is an established reality. And so he calls us to ponder, even as we look at the imperfect life of believers and how often we fall short of obedience and how often we openly engage still in rebellion of sin, that we can gratefully ponder this truth: is anything too hard for the Lord? If his will is perfectly kept in heaven, the hope that is set before us in our hearts, in our lives, in this earth as well. But again, as we think of the will of God in the scriptures, we see it has two aspects, even upon this earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Again, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. In other words, there's a secret will of God, and there's a revealed will of God, a hidden or a visible will, or if you like, his purpose for events, his commands for his people. The secret will speaks of God's will through which his purposes in the world are carried out. It speaks of his providential rule for that which his providence is the canvas, his gathering of the elect unto salvation through faith in his Son. But then the scripture also here talks about the revealed will of God, that it's been written down for us. It's given for us to ponder, to think, to know, to understand, to apply, to live according to. And in the scriptures, that's what we have, is it not? We have the precepts and the principles of his law, as well as the promises and commands of the gospel of Jesus. The Bible teaches us how to be saved. It teaches us what we are to proclaim so that people will come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This and this alone being his appointed and accepted way. But the Bible also declares God's will for our daily life, teaching what we are to avoid as well as what we are to do. But what about the second question? As we then pray concerning the will of God, that it be done, what are we actually praying for? In answering that question, I want to draw your attention to both a personal dimension and a global dimension. In terms of this prayer being personal, surely we should make the whole of this prayer personal, but it must become increasingly obvious in our lives that it is important that we do so here. James Packer says that every word of the Lord's Prayer reflects the Lord's vision of what our lives should be. And if we understand that, we will always then be adding and begin with me. Hallowed be your name. Lord, let me do that. Your kingdom come. Lord, make me a part of that work. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, I know I need you to start that and work that up and out in me. I need more of that. True prayer is not making God do my will, in other words. True prayer is bringing my will in subjection to God. Begin with me. We are taught to pray as our Lord did when facing the cross there in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. For us to pray your will be done is to surrender our life, is it not, to our Father? To surrender our life to that which will further his kingdom, the spread of his gospel, the glory of his name. It means that we are to be willing to expose ourselves to difficulty, but also to change. As to difficulty, think of what it meant for Joseph. Prison was better than stepping out of God's will for him. Though seduced by Potiphar's wife, he fled, he refused. He would rather be thrown in prison for righteousness' sake. He accepted the trouble. As to change, John Huffman speaks of a pastor who, examining prayer requests from several weeks in his congregation, and he was receiving in his congregation apparently 50 to 70 per week over this period, he made this observation of all the prayer requests he received. From this, I concluded that 95% either asked for God to give them something, for God to take away something, or for God to change something or someone. Now, he's not criticizing that. They're legitimate prayer requests. And you will find those sorts of prayer requests in the scriptures being honored by God. But this was the point of his observation. He says, I didn't see a single request for God to change me. I didn't see a single prayer request for God to change me. Pastor, will you pray with me that God will help me be better on this issue, more Christ-like in this way, having a sweeter testimony in this direction? Oh, I see that person needs it and that person needs it. And I suspect they're praying the same thing for me. But I'm asking for me now. Do we pray that way? Do we talk that way? Your will be done begins with me. Start with me. Sometimes people say, God's will, who can know? It is so hard. No, it's not. It is clear. God's will is your salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know that? That's God's will. You know, secondly, God's will is the sanctification of all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You also know that according to the scriptures, the will of God is that all those who are being sanctified will be glorified. It is Christ's will that they be kept. He's given shepherds and elders, pastors to help the congregation to that end, to teach. We are to encourage one another, to build up one another, to strengthen one another in faithfulness and service, so that we will not be lost at the last. That our lives will be increasingly brought into conformity with his revealed will. If you keep those principles clearly before you, they're very solid boundaries to know what to do in any and every situation. How does that decision relate to that? But further to that, the Bible tells us that God in the scriptures teaches us his ways so that we may walk in them. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God has not left you without a resource to know how to live as his people, even in the 21st century. The scriptures are sufficient. The Bible was given to that purpose. Indeed, Jesus is our very model in this, isn't he? For when tempted in the wilderness by Satan, how did he determine what he should do? How would he know what the will of his Father was? Where did he go to find it? Read it in the Gospels, and you see that he turned to the Old Testament. He relied on God's revealed will in the scriptures. He applied its teaching. He knew from the scripture what the will of God was, and so will we. The question is, will we follow that example? We're praying for God's will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. If we're serious about that, we will be constant students of God's word, storing it in our heart, wrestling with it, trying to understand it, see how it applies. Does it mean that it's always going to be easy to know how to respond in a situation? But it does drive us back to the word in prayer. You've given us a resource. We plead the scripture back to God as a result. Derek Thomas says the answer here, as in everything else, has to do with how we view the scriptures. Putting the Bible first will keep us from the error in thinking and error in practice. We need to hear God saying to us in the word in Isaiah 30, verse 21, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. When we do, we will follow the advice of Albert, Prince Consort of Queen Victoria, who said, gentlemen, Find out the will of God for your day and generation. And then, as quickly as possible, get in a line. But it's not only personal. As we pray this prayer, it's also global. It's to pray in response to the fact that we do live in a fallen world, that it's not just we who struggle with sin. We see sin around us. We dwell amongst a fallen people. We're surrounded also by spiritual forces to which the very will of God is an anathema, and they're in opposition to God. They're committed to oppose God and his will. And so to pray this prayer means, in the face of what we see happening in our own land, as our whole culture is being turned upside down, inside and out, so that it's almost becoming unrecognizable in our own generation, as we engage in all of that, we're praying that righteousness will abound, not just amongst believers, but in the world, among all people, that evil will be restrained. More than that, it is to pray that neither the will of Satan nor people, let alone the wickedness, the weakness, or the laziness of God's people, will be allowed to overthrow God's will. It is to pray that God will overthrow the designs of the wicked. And where he wills to permit their designs, that he would so overrule them that they will actually accomplish his purposes, not their own intended aims. But his purpose of bringing glory to himself and good to those who love him. It is to recognize, as we look out upon the world and perhaps are overwhelmed by the sense of wickedness that is beating up against us, that nonetheless, though God's will seems to be almost silenced in the world, that God's will is still best, and best for all, even for those who reject him. But it is particularly to pray in tandem for the kingdom to come, to pray for the advance of the gospel. It's to pray for the reformation of the church. It's to pray for the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ as the final consummation of God's will. And so we are praying, Lord, do as you have proposed in this will, which centers on Christ and gathers the people through faith in him. And may we renounce the will of Satan in our lives and bring our wills into complete accord with yours in all that you will. But then there's a third question. Why are we even praying this? Pastor, you've just said that the scripture teaches, that Jesus himself acknowledges that God's will is perfect and is always accomplished. His word does not return to him void. So why pray for it? Isn't that slandering God? Isn't that laying criticism at the feet of God? You've said to do it, but we're actually saying do it? Isn't it an insult against God's sovereignty? Well, the answer is very simple. We do it because God here tells us to do it. We pray, let your will be done, because he wants us to pray it. It's as simple as that. In other words, God doesn't see it as an insult for us to ask him to do the very thing he by nature and by proclamation has said he will do. Rather, he sees it as our obedience echoing, our delight in that will. If you like, it's a petition that is grounded in praise and actually is a praise petition. It is full of confidence and joy in the fact that our God is doing his will. And we want him to keep on doing it, not to turn aside from it. Of course, in this we also have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it not just because he tells us, but because he shows us. In Luke 12, we read that he sought after his Father's will in prayer before he chose the 12 who would be his disciples. Before he went to the cross, as I've already mentioned, in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he prays this prayer. It culminates in, "Not my will, but your will be done." But I also think we need to pray this prayer because if we're honest, we do not find it necessarily easy to do the will of God. Though we have a new heart that now beats after God, that delights in his word and longs to do his will. The petition asks that we would have the desire to do it and indeed the strength to do it, that we would follow through on it. We're praying, may your will be done on earth in my earthly experience as it is in heaven. I need your help. I cannot presume as I begin a new day or a new week, no matter how I have been built up in your presence in worship on the Sunday morning, that throughout this week ahead, let alone the remainder of this day, in perfect submission and delight in your will in practice. The more I see your glory, the more I realize how far short of that glory, even as your child, I am. And how much more work needs to be done in me. So we need to pray this prayer for our own sake. And God knows that. We are praying for grace when we pray this prayer. Grace that we will do God's will, that we will be enabled to turn from former wickedness, to resist the power of present temptations, to follow through in paths of obedience that we know are set before us. This is particularly so, isn't it, in the area of suffering? Recognizing God's will and our sufferings and being able to say God knows best is not easy when you're in the sharp point of that suffering. When you see it at a distance, when you see it in other people's lives, you think, this is how I should respond. But when it happens to you, when it rocks your soul and shakes your faith, will you be able to delight in the secret will of God? So we need to pray. And in this, do we not have the example again of the Lord Jesus Christ? We find him praying this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in response to that prayer, not my will, but your will be done, what happens? An angel of the Lord comes and ministers to him, comforts him, encourages him, strengthening him. As in the spirit of total submission, he prepares himself for the cross. In prayer, our endeavor must be to make our will to coincide with God's will, to submerge it, as Prime says, into God's will. I like that, submerge it into God's will. Let it be swallowed up by God's will. And we need to pray that we will know the joy of sweet submission as that happens. And oh, that he would give us strength. So we pray because God wants us to. He uses our prayers within the expression of his fulfilling of his will, doing his will on earth, in our lives, as in heaven. We do it because of Christ's example. We do it because of our need for grace, for strength to follow through, to be sustained in obedience. In closing, then, consider the prayer of Richard Alain, the Puritan, which expresses the spirit and commitment of this prayer, a meekness which accepts without complaining, whatever God sends or fails to send. He writes, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or laid aside for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. Can you pray like that? Is the will of Jesus so sweet to you that that's how you want to pray? And are you asking grace to help you to so pray? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray that, convinced nothing is better or more glorious, seeking grace to embrace it wholeheartedly and in ourselves with meekness and for the world with confidence. Recognize there's a higher and better will than your own. Deny yourself in submission to his will. Expose and express your inadequacy to embrace that will. Yet see it as foundational to a right bringing of petitions to your Father, as a governing and controlling influence on the requests that we will begin to consider. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Forgive us our debts. Am I dictating or am I trusting? Am I posing my will or am I submitting to God's? Am I complaining and grumbling over my circumstances and God's dealing with me? Or am I honouring God as the source of all blessings, who is wise and generous, who is good and brings goodness from his hand to his children? Am I expressing gratitude and contentment with the experience of his will to date, so much so that I'm excited for him to continue for the morrow and every morrow as well? Let us pray. O our Father in heaven, your most blessed and glorious Son has challenged us at the very core of our being. For we know that sin revolves in its first instance and its every instance in the battle of the will. And by your grace, you have broken the power of sin over our will. And you've brought us to submit to you by trusting in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And in coming, you call us to love you with all our being, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we know that at the very heart of what Jesus calls us to be able and encourages us to do and shows our urgent need to keep doing, to pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that we still struggle with the issue of the will. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would grant us that grace to see that true freedom true joy and true profit comes when our will echoes yours. Give us that grace. Forgive us, O Father, for the many times, even as your children, even in our prayers, the way we look at the scriptures, we want to impose our will upon you, manipulate your will to ours, make you our servant. Forgive us for that, Father. What an offence that is, particularly amongst your children. What a denial that is, particularly amongst those who trust in Jesus' submission, even unto death, in obedience to your will for us. We praise you that it is your will to sanctify us, having saved us, and to glorify us in Christ in the last. To you be the praise. Amen.